The New Testament reading for this morning comes from John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57, and it reads, "Many of those who had come to console Mary and who had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, 'What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed.' He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed children of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked about openly in Judea, but went from there to a town called Ephraim in the region near the wilderness, and he remained there with the disciples. Now the Jewish Passover was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and were asking one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should let them know, so that they might arrest him." There ends the scripture reading. I want to begin this morning with an old story that I'm sure many of you have heard. It's a story about a merchant in Baghdad who sends his servant to the market to buy some goods. At the market, the man bumps into a woman, and when he turns to look at her, he sees a frightening face that he recognizes at once as that of death. Pale and full of fear, he runs back to his master and begs to borrow his master's horse so that he can ride to Samaria and escape the clutches of death. The master lets him have the horse and off he goes. Upset by what has happened, the master goes to the market and assails death for threatening his servant. Death is taken aback and replies, "Oh, I didn't mean to threaten him. I was just surprised to see him this morning in Baghdad since I have an appointment to see him tonight in Samaria." The typical response of many to death is to run from it. It's often observed that we live in a society that runs from even thinking and talking about death, especially our own death or the death of a loved one, not the death of some bad guy on television. Thinking and talking about death just doesn't go along with our culture of positive thinking. Yet all of us know full well the truth that Julian Barnes states so succinctly: death reliably fulfills her quota 100% of the time. Someone who is highly intellectual and logical might conclude that the inevitability of death makes fear of death irrational. It's going to happen. It's the final fact of life. We might as well accept it. All of us are headed to Samaria. There is no reason to think we can run away from it. This thought sequence might work for some, but I think there's a couple of problems with it. First, I think it misses the visceral, gut-level character of this fear. Consider, for example, how fear of death is often bundled with other deep-seated fears. There is fear of pain and suffering. We don't want to die from a prolonged, excruciating illness. There's fear of the unknown. Some talk about afterlife not as the great beyond, but as the great perhaps. Then there is fear of loss of control. Some might try to hold on to as much control as possible by exercising, popping pills, drinking red wine once a day, all of that in the hope of keeping death at bay. Another fear is that of what will happen to our loved ones once we die. This is often a big fear for new parents, single parents, and caregivers. The last fear I'll mention is the fear of non-existence. Julian Barnes confesses that this is what has him really scared. He declares that he wouldn't mind dying so long as he didn't end up dead afterwards. When I think of the kind of strong physical responses the fears I have mentioned can evoke, I'm not sure there's any rational argument that can make them go away completely. The other problem with the matter-of-fact, irrational approach to death is that it's callous. It's not a good model for soothing someone's fear in a tender and caring way. For someone lying on a hospital bed, there's not a lot of compassion in deciding that right then and there is the time to impart a lesson on the hard realities of life, as if they've not already considered them, as if they don't know that they will eventually end up in their own samsara. What I'm talking about here isn't just a problem for your average person visiting a sick friend in the hospital. It really gets at the heart of what palliative care physician Brad Stewart sees as a challenge facing those in medical professions who rely solely on a rational scientific approach to addressing patients and their illnesses. Stewart observes, as a tool for dealing with dying, scientific knowledge has failed us. Doctors talk tech, patients talk life. Like the old song says, we've got to get it together right now. If the rational approach to death isn't the right approach, I'm not convinced writing off fear of death with happy expectations of heaven is the best approach either. This approach essentially says, don't worry about who you'll meet in Samara, because soon you'll be walking on the streets with the streets of gold. If the rational approach wants us to buck ourselves up with emotionless acceptance, then the heavenly rewards approach wants us to drown out our worries with the religious version of positive thinking. One's left to wonder if fear of death should be taken as a shameful lack of faith. The end result is that one may actually feel worse about oneself and never have the benefit of actually acknowledging death and confronting the difficult emotions surrounding it. In terms of caring for others who are coping with a fear of dying, the heavenly rewards approach again displays a certain callousness. By not being fully present with someone's fears in the rush to brush them aside with platitudes about a better life in the world to come. It occurred to me that the next time I hear a Christian platitude that tries to push away fears of death, I should point to our scripture for today. Jesus' own fear of death at one point kept him from walking around in public. Now, one might say that Jesus was simply waiting for the right time to die or some such thing, but then we only need to recall the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed to God saying, "May this cup be taken from me." If Jesus didn't want to pass through Samara on his way to the pearly gates, how can we expect others not to feel the same? The portrayal of Jesus' fear of death in the Gospels is part of what makes him fully human. All of this leads me to think that the appropriate response to fear of death is not to wish it away, but to search for the best ways to live with that fear, to cope with it, and to simultaneously muster as much courage and strength as possible. As Mark Twain said so well, courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of fear. If living and coping with fear is our goal, then how are we to accomplish this? If even Jesus feared death, and if religious platitudes are not the most appropriate or sensitive way of responding, then one might ask whether religion has any role to play at all. The famous Unitarian preacher and writer Forrest Church once observed that dealing with death is in fact the central, a central defining characteristic of religion and what it's all about. He noted that religion is our human response to the dual reality of being alive and having to die. He said, knowing that we must die, we question what life means. The answers we arrive at may not be religious answers, but the questions death forces us to ask are at heart religious questions. Where did I come from? Who am I? Where am I going? What is life's purpose? What does all of this signify? If we're all headed to Samara, questions of religion compel us to make that trip as meaningful and as purposeful as possible. The questions Forrest Church highlights are the questions the Bible wrestles with over and over again. Generally speaking, it's hard for us to avoid the subject of death in the New Testament. In a certain sense, death is the driving subject matter of the Gospels. Even before his crucifixion, the theme of Jesus' impending death keeps resurfacing. In Holy Week, we become fully submersed in the expectation of what is to occur. It would seem that while the rest of our culture is running away from death, we are running toward it. Yet many churches take on the culture of our society by skipping past the pain of the crucifixion and jumping straight to the joy of the resurrection. But what if the story of Jesus' road to Samara has the potential to ultimately make our own road more meaningful? What if one of the gifts Christianity gives to us is a Holy Week that allows us to re-enter and reenact the story of Jesus' final journey? Our scripture for today takes place just before Jesus begins that journey. It leaves us with a question mark as to what is going to happen next. Jesus is in hiding, and the expectation of others is that he will decide not to surface for the Passover celebrations in Jerusalem. The question for us to think about over the course of the next 2 weeks is why Jesus went. What motivated him to ultimately go? Why would he ride on a donkey into Jerusalem when he knew full well that he was surrounded by threats to his life? I don't think it suffices to say he was simply trying to fulfill the will of God. I believe that in the next 2 weeks, we will find that the story of Jesus' final journey to be a story that wrestles with the deep questions of life and its meaning. It's a story that has to do with a driving purpose that is so profound and so powerful, Jesus was willing to risk his life for it. In the end, I don't think what humans need most for dealing with the fear of death is rational arguments or religious platitudes, but instead spiritual stories and religious questions that are rooted in our boldest and deepest aspirations. If I must walk the road to Samara, this is the kind of faith I choose. This is the kind of faith I want to be with me every step of the way. Amen.